You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Go ahead and stand. If you have your Bibles open to the 35th chapter of the book of Exodus, we're going to almost, not quite, but almost finish the book of Exodus this morning. And then next week, we will conclude this sermon series about God with us, as we've been studying the book of Exodus. So if you'll open to Exodus chapter 35, and then the following Sunday, we'll actually start our new Advent series, and we're excited about that. I hope you'll look around. Would you look around just for a moment? Look around just for a moment. Do you see that little space? Just about everybody, not everybody, but just about everybody's got a little space, either beside you or in front of you. So during the Advent series, how about let's do that? Let's try to fill up all the spaces. Okay? I don't know if you're regularly inviting other people to come and be with you or not. I know we got a lot going on in our lives, and I know sometimes Sunday just kind of sneaks up on us. But I want to tell you, being a part of this church has changed my life. It really has. I mean, I've got to grow up in the Lord right in front of your eyes, and you've been gracious and kind and forgiving and supportive. I think there's other people that would benefit from growing up with us too. So why don't we really kind of look around us and just ask our friends, our neighbors, some of them may not have a church home, and just let them know we have three services here and we've provided space for them. And hopefully if we could fill up all the spaces, maybe the Lord would let us add more space. Amen. Would you think about that this holiday season? Let's truly give away the gift of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 35. Verse 1, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do." Now turn to the 39th chapter. Yep, we're going to try to get to the 39th chapter. 2, verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Now look at verse 42 and 43. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work, and Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Now, we're not done yet. We're going to try to get to chapter 42. Everybody ready? Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." Now go down to verse 33. And he created the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Let's pray. Father, one more time we just ask you to add your blessing and read this your word. Father, anoint us to hear. Anoint us to speak. But above all, anoint us to apply the truth of this message to our lives. Give us discernment as we listen this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you're like my wife and I, but Celise and I are in what we hope and believe is our final permanent house. We moved out of that mobile home, 14 by 70, into a bought house, and then had the privilege of building the house that we've now live in. Started it in 1994 and ended in 1995. But I got news for you. If I could rebuild my house now and it reflect who I am now, I would not build the same house that I built 22 years ago. Now, Slisa does not know I'm going to say this. This is strictly Brother Ricky talking. Okay? If I want her to know, I'll tell her, okay? Not you. But if I was rebuilding my final house from 55 on, and I was building a house that was going to picture my relationship with Salisa, not talking about my relationship with my kids, I'm talking about my relationship with my grandkids. If I could just live a life that pictured our life together, I would build my house the size of my garage, and I'd build my garage the size of my house. I have really tried to fight worldliness, but I have a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. So I would really need a big garage for my stuff. But I wouldn't need near as much living space as I have if I was building a house looking from 55 onward, and that house was going to express the relationship I have with my wife. Now, I don't want any of you to think I'm strange. I have not run this by my wife yet. I'm sure we couldn't build this house. But if I could build the house I wanted to build, I would build a house. And when you walk through the front door, there would be no walls at all on the inside of my house. Yes, I'd have a living room with a fireplace. And yes, I'd have a place to where we prepare and eat our meals. Yes, we'd have the master bedroom. And yes, we'd have a bathroom. But there'd be no walls. I'd be like my grinning redhead Bogart. I'd have an outhouse. But there would be no walls in our house. You say, man, that's strange. No, it's not. At the stage I'm in now with my wife, when she's cooking and I'm in the living room, I don't want there to be anything between us. I mean, if I'm watching TV and she's reading, I don't want there to be any walls between us. Yes, when she's getting ready and I'm fixing a snack, I don't want there to be anything between us. I don't know about you, but the first houses we have lived in, the house we live in now, sometimes those walls divide us. They separate us. I don't know about you, but occasionally, not very often, but occasionally she does something that aggravates me, hurts my feelings. And I go to another room. Well, if you think that, I just won't be by myself. Don't look at me like that. You do that a lot in your families. Yes, we thought we built those walls so that we could have privacy. But in all honesty, we sometimes, because of our selfishness, use those rooms and walls to let our spouse know intimacy has been broken. And we hope when we shut that door and it almost falls off its hinges that they get the message. Praise the Lord for Sleece and I are at now. We're in a far different place than we were 35 years ago when we started this. And so now, I'd want to live in a house with her, with no walls. And when you walked into our house, those no walls would so catch your attention that it would make you understand, wow, this place must be different than my place. And you would sense the intimacy. See, please remember this. As we've been studying about God's house, we've been studying God's relationship with his people in their infancy, in their immaturity. And so when God built his starter house, that was not going to be his final house. But because of his people could not fully understand him and his work, he had to build a house that would let them know about the next house he was going to build. But in living with them on their way to the promised land, they had to understand he was holy, 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 and they were sinful, sinful, sinful. And so this house was designed with that thought in mind. Ultimately, it was designed, though, to fade away and be replaced by his perfect house Jesus. And then Jesus, as the perfect house, would build God's full and final house, and that's the church. Now, a few weeks ago, Moses came down off the mountain with the blueprint to build God's house and with the Ten Commandments, and Israel was partying. Their heart had turned to another God, and those tablets were broken. Israel was disciplined. Moses interceded on their behalf before God. And now he goes back up on the mountain for another 40 days, and again he receives another set of the tablets. He's now come down, and when he comes down and he goes into that little tent that he personally had made for him and God, man, when he came down off that mountain, he had such a glow on his face that he had to veil his face. Now, at first, we thought that, wow, he was so in the presence of God that he had such a glow of God about him that the people couldn't stand that glow, so he had to veil his face. But Corey was insightful last week, and he turned us New Testament to let us know that the reason he really veiled his face was because that glory that he received from God in the presence of God, it was fading. It wouldn't last. And so he covered his face so that people couldn't see the glory fading. But then Corey reminded us from Paul's words about how we don't live with a veiled face. In the permanent house that you and I now live in, we live with an unveiled face because we enter into the presence of God moment by moment. And as we enter into the presence of God, we're being transformed further away from the old Adam and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And this work that God's doing in our life is a glory that will not fade, but it's a glory that God wants to see the whole world to see what he's doing in our life, because ultimately that gives them the hope of what he can do in their life and how this new house is far more glorious than God's starter house. So could I just show you what's happening here in chapters 35 through 40? Moses down off the mountain. See, God has given Moses the blueprint. Now Moses is going to give the blueprint to the children of Israel. Children of Israel are going to go to work. And in about 6 months, they build this tabernacle. And when they get it built, they bring it to Moses. Moses puts it together. When Moses puts it together, God moves into his house. And he dwells with his people. Now I want you to watch what the Bible teaches in verses 35 through 40. But we're not going to stay here long, because much of what I would say I've already said, and much of what I would say Corey has already said in the previous sermons from chapter 25 to 31. We know that the building of this building and the building of this furniture pictures the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. So now we're going to see it built. I want to point out the main things that's told that's different in this last part of Scripture. Now, there's one thing that's not different. You remember what one of the last things God told Moses when he was leaving the mountain, first time going down? Hey, don't get so excited building my house that you forget the sign of our covenant relationship is the Sabbath. I was a God who created, but I rested. And if you're going to mirror my image to the world, you got to work 6 days, but then you shut her down on the seventh day. And when the pagans wonder why you're shutting it down on this particular day, you let them know, whoa, our God who redeemed us out of Egypt is not just redeemer of us. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth. Therefore, he is the only true God. Notice in chapter 35, when they get ready to start, the first thing Moses says is, hey, shut her down. Seventh day. No work. I know you like doing your stuff, but when you're doing your stuff, you got to shut her down. But particularly when you're doing my stuff, you shut her down. I get amazed at the wisdom of God. We thought we was really brilliant in America when we come up with the idea that, you know, workers needed about 1 to 2 weeks off each year. You know what God said? Need to vacation 1 day every week. Wow. How you doing? You know, if we can't get the first thing God says right, how are we going to get the rest of this right? Shut her down. And then God said to Moses, tell the people they've got everything we need to build this house for me. So take up a contribution. In other words, let the people contribute to the building of my house. And so Moses just showed this big parts list, this material list that they needed, this worker list. And God said, now listen, if you don't want to get involved, don't get involved. I only want people who have a generous heart and a willing heart. So when you show them this blueprint of this house of mine, if a man's got gold, he's going to bring some of the gold. If a man's got silver, if a man's got yarn, if a man's got wood, if a man's got jewels, he's going to want to get in on this. And you only let the people in on this who want to get in on it. But then also let them know we're going to need skilled men, because I have gifted men in this community to build my house, and I've gifted women too. This is not a men-only project. This is men and women. You let everybody who wants to get in on this get in on building my house. And when they started bringing the stuff, Mr. B and Mr. O, remember those two guys were leading the project? They had to call Moses and say, Moses, you're going to tell everybody to stop. We got way too much gold. We got way too much silver. We got way too much bronze. We got way too much wood. We got way too much jewels. We got way too much stuff. Just tell them to stop. So the people stop. And then Moses begins to lead Mr. B and Mr. O. And then Mr. B and Mr. O began to lead the people. And they start building the tabernacle. And they started with the curtains of the tabernacle. Then they built the curtains of the tent that was going to be over the tabernacle. Then they built the golden poles, the poles of wood, overlaid with gold. Then they built the bars. Then they made the veil. Then they made the screen for the tabernacle. And then they built the golden ark. Then they made the golden table. Then they made the golden candlestand. Then they made the golden incense of altar of incense. And then they made the bronze altar. Then they made the bronze sink. And then they made the walls around the courtyard. And then they made the gate. And then they made all the priestly garments. And the Bible says everything that God commanded Moses, children of Israel did. And they done it. They brought it to Moses. See, this was not a permanent house. This was not a house on wheels. This was a tent. So it was built in sections. So everybody worked on the section, and they brought the sections to Moses. Moses now looks at all the sections, and he says, wow, this is awesome. And then God said, Moses, you set it up. And he told him the day to set it up, the first day of the second year, which means from about 50 weeks from the time they left Egypt, they now have built God a house. They spent about 3 months traveling. Moses spent about 3 months with God. And it took him about 6 months to build this tabernacle. Now in the 40th chapter, Moses, sounds like, sets the tent up by himself. Hope he was better at setting up tents than I am. Amen. Next thing you know, they set this tent up and Moses finishes setting up the tent. Now you know what's going to happen next. But we're not going there this morning. Yes, much of this building and the individual pieces and the tabernacle itself pictures the person and work of Christ, but we've done talked about that. What I want to do now is step back and understand that in this starter house that God was building, he was actually giving us a blueprint and a building plan and a union on how to build his permanent house, which is the church. Yes, what I'm telling you, as God was leading his people to build his starter house, God knew that this starter house was a picture, not ultimately of Moses building a tabernacle, but of Jesus Christ building his church. And how if we read carefully the New Testament, we see in the New Testament a blueprint and a building plan and a union that's laid out on how we can build a house for God. You guys ready? We're going to look at the blueprint. We're going to look at the building plan. And we're going to look at the union of workers who build God's final and permanent house. Now, from our preaching in the last couple of years, I don't think we have to question this truth. The Bible teaches that the church is the full and final permanent house of God. Amen? There was the prophetic house, the tabernacle. There's Jesus, the perfect house. And then there's the church. And we're the permanent house. Now, please hear this. When you read the Old Testament story, you get the picture that God had called a people to be his people who he personally redeemed, and he wanted to camp with them as he took them to the land of promise. But please hear this. Today, God not only wants to live in the presence of his people, he wants to be known by the whole world. And so he built this church, his permanent house, with this thought in mind. I'm going to let the whole world know who I am. Do you get that? The manifested, visible presence of God today in the world is the church. God wants the world to see the church so that the church, as we present Jesus, the world comes to know who he is. Not just creator, but redeemer of mankind. And guess what? You not only get to be a part of the church, but as the church, you get to build God's church. Wow. You guys ready? The blueprint. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, but specifically starting in verse 14, reveals God's blueprint for his church. It's a house without walls. Did you hear that? See, if I were to show you the blueprint of the tabernacle, and then I was to show you the blueprint of the church, there's one thing that you'd immediately notice right off the bat. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the courtyard, had walls around it. Then when you went into the tabernacle itself, there was two rooms divided by a veil. There was one way into the courtyard, there was one way into the tabernacle, and there was only one way into the Holy of Holies. By the time Herod had built his temple, you know the tabernacle will give way to Solomon's temple, which will be burned by Nebuchadnezzar, and then ultimately rebuilt by King Herod. So that in the day of Jesus, if you went to God's house, that big temple, there was the courtyard of the Gentiles. Then there was the courtyard of the women. Then there was the courtyard of the Israelite. Then there was the courtyard of the priest. And there were walls dividing each court. And there was a gate. And at the entrance of each gate, there was a sign that clearly told you who you were and who you were not. And if you were not, you couldn't go any farther. You had to stop. So get this picture. You're a Gentile. You come into the court of the Gentiles, and you're, well, I mean, you can see the temple. And all of a sudden, everybody's going a little closer to the temple, and you want to get closer to God. And all of a sudden, you come to this sign, and this sign warns you that if you're a non-Jew, if you're a Gentile, if you enter this gate, you'll die. You'll lose your life. Can you imagine being a Gentile? I mean, that, we are Gentiles. You know that, right? Most of us. Can you imagine if we lived about 2,000 years ago? We could not have went into the court of women? You kidding me? I'm a Gentile man. And in that society, a woman could go where I can't go? Tell me you're teasing me. That's right. Now here I am, I'm watching women go where I can't go. So I don't know that this happened, but I know women just enough to know that when those women went through that gate and they looked around at those Gentile men that couldn't go where they could go, they kind of stuck their head up just a little bit and thought, wow, glad I'm a woman. Jewish woman. There was some hostility that started brewing between the Gentiles and the Jews. Jews thought they were better than them, and the Gentiles thought their God must not want them. That's what that wall said. But boy, did you ladies get a big surprise. All of a sudden, you came to another wall that said, because you're a woman, you can't go any farther, and only now a Jewish man can go farther. And now you got humbled just a little bit, didn't you? And now you realize you're a woman, but you wish you was a man who is Jewish, and now while your husband goes in, and your brother goes in, and your son goes in, and your uncle goes in, and you know Uncle Tom, you know how bad he was. Now look, you can't go where he can go. Now, can you say all of us men, praise God, we're a man, Jewish man. And now guess what? Now there's one tribe of us who gets to go a little closer to God than even we got to go. And when those Levites stepped through that gate, you know how they were. And boy, did they get put in their place. Because the one place everybody wanted to go in the very presence of God, they could not even go. Just one man, one time a year. Walls that supposedly were supposed to unite don't unite. They divide. Because that's what walls really do. They divide. And now all of a sudden, God's offering his manifested presence to the world in his house. And he says, when you come into my house, guess what? There are no walls. Wow. Can I be totally honest with you? To tear down these walls, God didn't make us do it, and he didn't make us pay to do it. He paid to tear the wall down by putting his son on a cross and taking our sin and putting it on his son. And his son died so that we, according to Paul, could be reconciled to God. But not only be reconciled to God, we could be reconciled to each other. The Bible's very clear that in the house of God, there are no walls of race. There are no walls of socioeconomic class, and there are no walls of gender. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no bond nor free. There's no male nor female. Do you hear me? Yes, there's a difference in races, but there's an equality in the races. Yes, there's a difference in socioeconomic classes, but there's an equality. Yes, there's a difference in gender, but there's equality. And the one people on the planet who get it, when the rest of the world doesn't get it, we in the church get it. God's house is a place where once you walk in, there is no division, there is no hostility, there are no walls. Amen. Amen. Wow. Because what's God doing? He's taking the races and saying, before you had a problem with each other, the reason you have a problem with each other is because you got a problem with me, but I took care of your problem with me. And now that I've took care of your problem with me, you don't have a problem with him or them anymore. How dare we have a church where this race goes there and this race goes there? No. The church is that one place where all races come together because of who we are and who he is. How dare someone pick a church because they're in the upper echelon of society. Therefore, they go to this church, and then somebody else chooses that church down at the end of the gravel road because they're in this socioeconomic class. No. How dare the women walk together, and how dare the... No! We are God's church, and as God's church, there can be no divisions within us, and there are no divisions within us. There can be no divisions in us building His church. We are not going to a raceless society. We're not going to a socioeconomic classless society. We're not going to a genderless society. No, we understand God designed race. We understand God designed social life. We understand God designed gender. But we see the differences and glory in them. But we understand we're still all equal before God. If your hostility with God has not been dealt with, then you will be hostile toward others. God's vision is for a church with no walls. And He's got a specific building plan that He reveals on how to accomplish that. See what He begins in Ephesians 2? He goes right on in Ephesians 4 and basically tells the church this: hey, I've given you leaders. Now leaders, you listen up. Here's what you leaders are supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be equipping the saints. Why are they equipping the saints? So the saints can do the work of ministry. Why do we need work of ministry in the church? So that the church can be built up, so it can be edified. How long do we do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we all become a mature body. Until we're all functioning in this community as Christ would have functioned if He's here in this community. So we're going to be doing this till Jesus comes back. Amen. What are we going to be doing? Church is going to recognize God has called people in the church just like He called Mr. B and Mr. O to be under Him and to lead the work. And those people who have been called to lead the work are going to concentrate on what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to equip the saints. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That word equip was used to get an army ready for war. It was used to get a ship ready to sail. It was used to get a net ready for fishing. So what's the leadership of the church supposed to be in? We're supposed to be getting the saints ready for what God's called them to do. And what's God called the saints to do? The work of ministry. Now, if you're new to Hardin and you don't understand this, you need to understand this. There's not two classes of people in the church. There's not sinners and saints. We're all saints. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner who was saved by grace. And when you were saved by grace, the man you were, the sinner, died, and you become a brand new person. You became a saint of God. You became a person that's set apart from sin to serve God. And you know why He saved you and why He set you apart? Not so you would, I mean, He don't want you to go to hell, but that was not His primary purpose. His prime purpose was to set you apart from a life of self-centeredness so that you would understand this. And every saint has this. Hear me. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have a gift from the Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer here has the gift of God's Holy Spirit living within inside them. And when He came into your life, He brought to you a spiritual enabling, a spiritual giftedness, and you are to take that spiritual giftedness that's been given to you, and you are to build the body of Christ by doing the work of ministry. That word minister is where we're getting this word service from. It's also where we're getting this word deacon from. It means to have dirty feet. There's the picture of a waiter or a waitress. There's the picture of a servant who didn't wear shoes. So when they served other people, they got dirty. And so here's the picture of us saints. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit and a gift from the Holy Spirit that we are to use under His anointing, under His leadership, and we're to find our place where we roll up our breeches legs and we take our shoes off and we roll up our sleeves and we go to work. We get dirty for Him. As we built up this body without walls so the world can see who God is, a reconciler, not of just sinners to him, but a reconciler of all relationships. Wow. And you know what the work of ministry does? It builds up the body of Christ. Yes, it builds up the body of Christ. Please don't get turned off by what I'm fixing to say. Let me finish it. Then be turned on to what I'm going to say. If Brother Ricky is worth his salt, his preaching and teaching, should be where he rolls up his breeches legs and rolls up his shirt sleeves and goes to work. And because of his preaching and teaching as ministry, this body should be growing. Now, I want to say this. All of you that know me know this is true. This church outgrew me a long time ago. It did. I'm not going to tell you how long ago it was, because you might want another pastor, but a long time ago. And the reason this church is now as big as we are, I'm not talking about numerically, I'm talking about spiritually, is because of you doing what you're doing. Now, did everybody get that? This church isn't built on Brother Ricky. This church is built on all of our ministries. If Tim Henson and Ron Thompson and Brady Sires and David Joseph and Randy Taylor and all those guys in the back and all those girls and ladies who are leading Bible studies are worth their salt, this church is growing because of not them, but their ministry. Exercising their spiritual giftedness under the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. This church is growing because there's some of you who have the gift of faith. We'll never know the hours you are at home on your knees before God in prayer, really believing and praying to God. Some of you have that gift of giving. I'm just amazed at how some of you can make what you make, but then unlike so many that write that tithe check, you know you've been given the gift to make the money you make, and 10% was just a diving board for you a long time ago, jumping into the ministry of God, and now you give a remarkable amount of money to kingdom causes because you understand you've been gifted by God. Some of you have the ministry to care, and wow, how you care. You're visiting with us. You're visiting people in the hospital. You're counseling with people that are brokenhearted. Yeah. Some of you have been gifted to lead and to administrate, and you're administrating because of the presence of God in your life and because of that gift he gave you. And all of a sudden, wow, a whole ministry is flourishing because of you. That's God's plan. Wow. Not one of us, all of us. Together as the body of Christ. Following the building plan. That I'm important if I'm a leader, but I'm important if I'm a saint. Because the work of ministry is necessary. And therefore what God ordained to grow the church is the work of ministry. Amen. Now, as I close, and I'm done out of time, but listen, I'm so excited about this. It's not my fault that I'm preaching after an election. So please don't any of you hear any of my terms to be political. If you've already made some of my terms political, you've been in the flesh this morning, and you ought to repent. Amen? You know who you are. Repent. Now, in closing, what makes us who we are is our union. We are a union of workers. You know what our union is? It's our union in Jesus Christ. It's our union to Jesus Christ. And because I have a union in Christ and I'm united to Christ as a member, I ought to be united with this body, with Christ and for Christ and because of Christ. Amen? Amen. The only thing that holds us together is Christ. And because you've been reconciled to him, you've been reconciled to me, and I've been reconciled to you, and we are one, and we are a union of workers who come together under one allegiance, and that's to Jesus Christ. What's our allegiance to him? I'm his body. Some of you don't get this. You represent him at school. You represent him on a date. You represent him in a business transaction. You represent him on how you deal with your neighbor over that tree. Yeah, you know about that tree. Do you hear me? God has a plan for the nations. He has a plan for the world. And his plan for the nations and the world is his church. Therefore, he says, be kind to one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Care for one another. Encourage one another. Bear with one another. Pray. Can I just go on and on about the one another's in the Bible? I got to hush. There's still more to be said. So let's close with this verse. Can we read verse 42 and 43 again? According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Can you imagine a people who just had the golden calf incident now did in 6 months everything according to the word of the Lord? Then that'll give you hope, you idolaters and you fornicators, of what can happen when you truly repent and have somebody intercede to God on your behalf, Jesus Christ, high priest of God. So I'm going to close with a paraphrase of this verse. In light of the permanent house God was going to build. Would you follow Brother Ricky's paraphrase? According to all that the Lord had commanded Jesus, so the church at Hardin had done all the work. And Jesus saw all the work. And behold, they, the church at Hardin, had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had the church at Hardin done it. Then Jesus blessed them. Can I be honest with you? That can only be true if it's true in your life. It's not true in most of our lives, is it? We've let walls of division come between us and people. We forgot about his plan for me. So I've got discouraged. I've lashed out at people. You know what you've done. I know what I've done. Could we close this way? If you know you're not doing all you ought to be doing in helping us build the church, would you just get up out of your seat right now and could we come down here and just have a closing prayer, repenting and saying to God, we want to do everything you told Jesus to tell us to do. Would you join me in prayer? Come on. Come on. Father, we're going to bow before you right now. I don't know how many of us are going to come. But Father, there are many of us who are not doing all we should be doing. Some of us have been distracted either by our flesh, by Satan. And that's why you need us to love one another, encourage one another, and pray for one another, and care for one another, forgive one another, and be kind to one another. But Father, right now, as we close out Exodus next week, we really want this community to see you. And we want you, them to see you in us. Not for us, but for you and for them. Because, Father, getting to be a member of this church has changed my life. And I think there's other people in the community who need to know you. And this church could play a part of that transformational change you bring to people. Father, I thank you for these that responded this morning. I thank you for those that didn't. I trust that everyone who didn't, they're right. So that they feel good of knowing that, wow, they're doing everything you commanded them to do. So, Father, maybe right now some of the ones who didn't come forward and are sitting in their seats, maybe they need to repent of just not responding to you this morning the way you should have. Father, thank you for our blueprint of a house with no walls. Thank you for the plan of how you lead us to do it. And thank you for this union we have in Christ as fellow workers, as fellow citizens, as co-heirs of the grace of life. In your Son's name we thank you. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.